All right, turning our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. So our text tonight deals with the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful, O Lord, for the inscripturated word, which is given to us in order to establish all matters. We thank you that you have dealt in our hearts so that our heart might be ready and receptive to thy word. We thank you for the new heart that you give to your children, and take away that stony heart which would not hear or see and would not receive the word of God, which is our life. We pray, Father, that you would teach us, instruct us by it this night. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. In verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those that put their trust in him. Add not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So we're dealing with the verbal inspiration of Scripture because it says every word of God is pure. And therefore, the contrast is made between man adding to God's word by which he would be reproved, and God's word, which is pure. The words of man are illustrated in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah has his vision of the Holy One and cries out that his lips were impure and that he dwelt among a people of impure lips. We may safely trust in the Lord. Our text tells us those that put their trust in him. We may safely trust in the Lord because God's words are pure, because God's words are comprehensively pure, because God's words are a shield, and because God's word must not be added to. God's words are pure. Every word of God, every adjective, every verb, every noun, every preposition, all pure. And what we call the verbal inspiration of Scripture, that each word was determined by the Lord to be given to us. And so the words are important. They are pure, God's words, because God is pure. And therefore, nothing impure can come out of the heart and mind and mouth of God. 31 times in the book of Exodus, the word pure is used to describe the pure gold that overlaid this, and the pure gold that this was made of, and the pure beaten olive oil. All of those things in the temple which were shadowing forth the nature of God. And therefore, we see it so many times spoken of as pure gold or pure olive oil over and over again because of the nature of God, the purity of God. And that's why God's words are pure. And also in Leviticus as well. Turn to Psalm 18, if you would. Psalm 18. This Psalm of David in verse 26. With the pure you show yourself pure, with the froward you show yourself froward. For you will save the afflicted people, but bring down the high looks. For you will light my candle. The Lord God will enlighten my darkness. David is certain that with those who are the pure, those who are the righteous, those that belong to God, that he would lighten their world. He would light his candle. So, and that only takes place when words are pure, the pure words of God, which give light to man rather than man being in darkness. In Psalm 12, in verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So a metal being purified over and over and over again, describing for us both really as far as the purification of metals, but also metaphorically in the sense that the seven times means that it's absolutely pure. It's been purified over and over and over again, unusually so. And so the Word of God is like that. It's absolutely pure, absolutely pure. And then in Psalm 19, in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. Psalm 119, another Psalm of David. Psalm 119, and verse 140. Thy word is very pure, and therefore thy servant loves it. Because we do. We love things that are pure. When we want something that's good, whether it's pure gold, pure olive oil, whether it's pure honey, or whatever it is, it makes it good because there is not the refuse in it. And so especially important that is with words and with instruction in righteousness. So God's word can be trusted. God's words are pure because God is pure. In Daniel 7:9, he talks about the Ancient of Day, talks about white as snow and the pure wool of the hair, describing again the character and nature of God, that God is pure. Habakkuk says he has purer eyes than to behold evil, or in other words, to approve of evil. So because he cannot approve of evil, therefore he will not speak evil, and therefore the word of God has to be pure. Philippians, Paul tells us to think on what is pure, and therefore we have in that the word of God to think upon it. James tells us the wisdom from above is pure. So he contrasts that to man wrangling with man and all the fighting, infightings and eating each other up versus the wisdom of God from above, that when the Christian is saturated with that word, then there isn't all the wrangling and fighting because it is a pure word that comes from above and it causes men to behave in a pure way. In Revelation 21, the city that we are heading for is spoken of as having pure gold, and the streets are pure gold as well. No longer dust under our feet, but rather the eternal city, the idea of that which is eternal, that which is absolutely pure. And then in chapter 22:1, he also talks about a pure river of water, once again refreshing us. So God's words are pure. So when we come to this proverb, Agur adds to the other words that David and others have spoken concerning the word of God. Every word of God is pure. It is pure because God's words are pure, because he is pure. And it says, every word of God is pure. It is also comprehensively pure, because he says every word, all the words are pure. So yes, every adjective, noun, preposition, all of them, so that we take very carefully the original languages, and those are our final argument to look at the final words that are actually in the text of Scripture itself, because they're all pure. And there can be no sin or defect there. But it also has the sense of all the words are pure in the sense of whether God is speaking of farming or whether he is speaking of future events, it's all pure, it's all truth. Whether he speaks of sowing seed or salvation, it is absolutely pure. So that therefore we can study the word of God with confidence. All 4,000 years of revealed truth is pure. There are no bad books in there, no bad apples among the canon of the 66 books. So that every man who wrote the scriptures is described as a holy man. Because Peter says holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Every word of God is pure. Because God is pure, and because the Holy Spirit guided and directed so that the word would be absolute truth. and would remain pure. So they were holy men. They were men set apart by the Spirit of God. God's word is pure. God's word is comprehensively pure. God's word is a shield. Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield for those that put their trust in him, for those that trust him, for those that look to the word of God, they open the word of God, and it's not another piece of literature. It is the very word of God. It is the guidance for their life. It's the guidance for that day. As we direct ourselves, as we read the scripture, what can I learn today? What can be reinforced as far as my behavior, as far as my thoughts, as far as my understanding of the world? This book directs us and guides us, which is a difficulty and a confusion to the worldling, because the worldling cannot see how possibly we could have a book that would direct us so absolutely. And it shouldn't direct us absolutely unless it is a pure word. And it is. So it protects us. It protects us. It's a shield. God's word is a protection. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, tells us in verse 22 to put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, deceitful desires, deceitful desires. So the word of God protects me from me, because there is this putting off of the old man, the deceitful desires. We have desires, but we have to bring them to the word of God and be sure that our desires line up there correctly with God's word, because we know that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we ask God to know our hearts and to see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us into the ways of life everlasting, David's famous prayer that we've used many, many times. Why do we do that? Because we need to be protected from ourselves. We need to be protected that God would give us light and understanding. So it protects me from me. The pure word rebukes me. God never pulls any punches. He is always gracious and yet always firm in what he says to me. He doesn't lie to me. God doesn't flatter me. God's word is a mirror to show me exactly what I am. And James says that, yes, some can walk away from the mirror and forget what they saw, but the word of God is a mirror. It does show us what we are. It reveals any self-deceivings that I might have. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 and 12, that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So it discerns our thoughts and the intentions of our soul as well. So the word of God is a wonderful thing in that while we can sometimes discern what's going on with others and help them with it, we can't to the same degree that God can with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, taking the word of God and piercing us, piercing our very souls to discern even our very motives. God can, and God does. So it's a protection. Agur says it's a shield. It's a shield. So it protects me from me, but it also protects me from the claims of sin and from sin itself. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we memorize the word of God to protect us from sin, that I might not sin against thee, knowing that we still have in our flesh that principle which can sin against the Lord. And it protects us against the claims of sin. Eve was told, you shall be as gods. And actually they became as beasts because they were degraded, not exalted. And trying to think of who it was, which one of the brothers with who had raped Tamar, and saying to her how much he loved her and he had to have her. And then afterwards, it says that the hatred that he hated her with was far greater than the love that he had loved her with. So it is this exposing protection against these claims, this claims of desires, this claims of sin that come in the world. If you buy this, you will be happy. But then we find it to be short-lived. Cain, if I can just take vengeance on my brother, I will be satisfied. But he wasn't satisfied. And he was very distressed after he murdered his brother. Whatever you desire, whatever you dream, fulfill it and you'll be happy. But is that the case? So the Word of God takes up these things, these claims of sin, claims of the world, and it protects us against these claims by giving us examples of people in the Scripture who had the same ideas and or other principles of Scripture. And thirdly, it's a shield from deceitful men, because we not only have to be protected from ourselves, we have to be protected from others too, and the Word of God does that for us. It's a shield. If Darius had had this shield, he wouldn't have been seduced and then hurt his very best counselor and his own conscience by throwing Daniel in the lion's den, his best trustworthy counselor who spoke to him the pure words of God. But because he did not listen and was not, no doubt, he was not he himself like Daniel in that way, he was able to be flattered very easily. Nehemiah was protected from deceitful men who said, "Let us help you build the wall." And God gave him discernment and realized that these men were not there to help him build the wall. They were there and had wanted to infiltrate the church in order to destroy the church. And the people of Hezekiah, you remember the story with them being told lies and don't listen to Hezekiah, your God's not going to help you. And they were told to be quiet, just be quiet. Because here were deceivers telling them to capitulate to Babylon. And that was a lie. So they were to continue to hear the words that good Hezekiah had given to them, the words of God, trust in God, and do not speak, do not listen to what these people are saying. So it is a shield from deceitful men. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The sad fact is that not only do we need to be protected from deceitful men, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and therefore it's no great thing if his ministers are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So that we are the true believer who loves the Lord and has a respect for authority, a love for the church, has to be protected and shielded from these kinds of men who will take God's words in their mouth and use God in certain ways. And at times, from time to time, you'll get true believers who will get sucked into some of these things and find themselves very hurt by these false apostles, because it just amazes them that anyone would dare to take into their mouth God without actually being and belonging to God. But the fact is that all men, and ministers especially, have to be put up against the Word of God, because the Word of God is a shield for us against deceitful apostles, deceitful ministers of Christ who are not speaking the truth. There's more danger from deceitful ministers, actually, than the world itself, because they have the plausibility of being religious, not only religious, but even evangelical at times. And so every word of God is pure. That's where we put our trust and our hope in. It protects us in many ways. And then, fourthly, the other verse in Proverbs chapter 30, it says, "And add not to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar." So God's word must not be added to. And we have to ask the question, what can be added to the word of God? What can be? What would be necessary to add to the word of God? What has God forgotten? Or what has God not put in the word of God that needs to be in the word of God? And all of this, you know, speaks of an arrogance of us sitting in judgment upon God. And this is the difficulty, too, that takes place in circles where they do not believe the canon is closed, that God is yet giving prophecies to men. And what happens, what I have seen through the years, is where that is believed, the word of God itself is diminished, and everybody's looking for the new word from God because it's something new and it's something fresh and it's something different, perhaps. And this is at times an adding to, you know. And my question is if somebody has a prophecy from God, is it going to change anything that you've already read in the Word of God? Is it going to be different than anything in the Word of God? Because if it is, it can't be right. So then why is it that we need it? Because there is the fulfillment of Christ and all of his purposes in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven. So we do not add to the Word of God. Unfortunately, there are those who call themselves prophets who actually have new prophecies which do contradict things in the Word of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And oftentimes, blatantly so, we have new views on the atonement, new views on the Trinity. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah the royal prophet writes in verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him?" So we don't add anything to God's word because we can't counsel God, and God needs no counsel and can take no counsel from us. In verse 18, "To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him to?" In verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Because if we add to God's word, then we have to be equal to him. We have to have the same purity that he has, and therefore we're careful. All that means is that we're very careful about adding to the word of God. And we talk about this in practical terms in looking at the scripture as what is absolute command in Holy Scripture, and what is in Romans 14, where Paul says that there is liberty for the Christian and that sort of thing. If we transgress there, if we make those areas in which we have liberty to be those absolute commands, then we have added to the Word of God in that sense. When we have a certain something that we believe everybody has to believe in order to be a real Christian. And if God has not said that, then that is an adding. In Romans chapter 11, can God be improved upon? Romans 11 and verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" So the first question really is for anyone who would see any kind of lacking in God is, first of all, who has known God's mind? How do we even know God's mind outside of the revelation of God, outside of the help of the Spirit of God? So that the idea of adding anything to God's word is extremely arrogant, because even to understand it aright, we have to have this humility and this bowing before God to help us. "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him that it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. God cannot be improved upon by man. His word is to be taken as that divine truth, which must be humbly studied and carefully sought after for us to divide it right. And then Revelation chapter 22. When God ends his book, he speaks about this as well and then adds one other thing to it. In Revelation chapter 22 in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues written in this book. So, taking those words even to mean simply about the book of Revelation, just that, how dangerously has this book been handled? How many things have been added to this in interpretations which have been absolutely wild and disproven, dates set, and all kinds of things. And he says in verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. So two very stern warnings. The one is that God will add plagues to you. The other one is that God will take away your part in that future world. So there's certainly, you know, it's certainly plain to us how seriously God takes his own word, that he has preserved it. He has verbally preserved it. There is the verbal inspiration of the scripture, every word of God, so that we don't play with translations, which certainly we have done in this country. I am thankful for the freedom we have had to study, learn, and translate. But certainly there are translations out there that are terrible. And we have fooled around with something that you just don't fool around with. If someone is going to engage upon a translation of the scriptures, they should be learned. They should be learned much in many, many areas in order to understand both the grammar and the history, if they're even to begin to talk about translating out of the original languages. So God makes it very clear that he is very serious about it. To add to his word is to add plagues to one's life. To take away from the word is to take away your part out of the holy city. And rather than all of that, then let us avoid those things and simply, as Agur talks about, put our trust in him, in his pure words. Revere his word, recognize it for what it is, that it is, every word is pure, and humbly study it all the days of our life and ask God to teach us what all these words mean and how they are put together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. We pray that there would be in the congregation a great respect and regard for every word that you have given in this book, that we would never take it lightly, that we would not add or take away from it, but that we would be careful with it. Careful exegesis, careful study, careful in all that we do, recognizing that you have a meaning assigned to every word and to every phrase and to every book and to all things here, Lord, that you would have for us. And what a joy and blessing it is for us to discover those things. And we thank you that it is discoverable, that it is not something that is impossible, but that we can study and that we can learn. And we're thankful for the abundance of tools that we have now to do that. And we pray, Father, so that you would help us in our studies. Give us light and understanding in all these truths. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.